You found us. Welcome to the Hull Minster Podcast, a church in the centre of Hull. Your place to worship, enjoy, explore and to belong. If you'd like more information in how you can get involved, visit our website at www.hullminster.org.
So in our scripture reading tonight, and I guess throughout this 8-week series, we are exploring the things that Jesus carried, and we're reminded that he's not a traditional king, that perhaps kings don't always look, or Jesus as a king didn't look as a traditional king would look. And his appearance is one of a criminal being humiliated before his execution. The reality is something quite different. There was much more going on here than meets the eye, and actually a lot more going on than just in the 4 or 5 verses that we read. He's doing this, all of it, for our failures. So that us, as we identify with Christian faith, as we belong to him, we're recognising that sin is in our world, that we're warring against it, this struggle that was going on, and that there are times that we've failed, times that we've made mistakes, times that we mess up. So this passage, it challenges us to recognise, firstly, that we are kind of broken people. We are a part of this. But we can find, the only place to find that true encouragement is in this message of the gospel. That we've got a saviour who has taken what failed kings, after generation and generation, truly probably would have deserved. Tonight we're going to grapple with what that means. That sad reality that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords that we sing about, was humiliated on his way to the cross. So we're going to think about the 3 parts of it. That we'll see our Saviour who was clothed, our Saviour who was crowned, and our Saviour who was cruelly beaten, as we just read, spat upon and mocked. Last week we were in the passage just before this of Scripture, and we were hearing that Jesus had just been before Pontius Pilate, and you'll remember that Pilate could find nothing in him worthy of punishment. So he gave the Jews an opportunity, didn't he? He gave them a choice. Who are you going to release? And they chose to release Barabbas. The guilty man was set free, and the innocent man was condemned to death. Jesus was sent on his way. But before he was crucified, and often the thing that we perhaps, even I think as we often look to Easter Sunday, we look to the risen Lord, but actually he was humiliated, he suffered, brutal. Took place in the hands of the soldiers, and officially they would have been Roman soldiers. And yet, commentators and historians actually think they were auxiliary troops that were recruited from regions bordering Judea. And that explains why they were able to mock him in his language. And secondly, it explains that kind of the deep hatred that these people would have had for an alleged criminal who was Jewish. They hated the Jews. And now they were able to vent their hatred against Jesus. So Stephen, in his book, writes very simply but powerfully. And I just want to share a few quotes, slightly less than I did last week, but I'm going to share one quote from the start of this chapter. They had their way with him. They made fun of him in the way that bullies easily do when there is someone defenceless in their midst. Someone who won't fight back. Someone who's a bit different. Someone who makes claims that are easy to mock. His silence convicts them. That's how they see it. A loser. So we read that Jesus is clothed with this kind of fake royal robe. he's being humiliated. A robe is what you give to a king. And yet he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one for whom everything was created. He's the Son of God. But here he's mocked, and they make him out to be worthy of nothing other than this pretend robe around their necks. And in the book, Stephen describes it as a pantomime king. He was made to be a pantomime king. Perhaps like me, you feel burdened at the thought of what Christ went through. I don't know if you've ever seen the film The Passion of Christ. Just the kind of burdens, the reality of what he went through. But importantly, let's not just dwell completely on that. Let's dwell on the good news. Because that's the faith that we can find. The good news that through Christ, and because of what he suffered, through all of that, we do not receive what we deserve. We receive the opposite. Because Christ was clothed with that fake robe, we are clothed with royal robes of righteousness. Because Christ was humiliated in our place, we have been set free. Verse 17 in the passage starts, they put a purple robe on him. You know, they did it so that you and I can have white robes put on us. That's the significance of what Jesus did. What's happening here in our reading. It didn't just affect Jesus back then, but it affects us here and now, 2,000 years on. So perhaps tonight, as you go away and reflect on this passage, perhaps if you read it again or think about some of the things that you've heard tonight, some of the words that we've sung tonight, it's actually okay to be led to emotion or tears. It's okay if you're led in kind of spontaneous worship in response to God. Because it didn't just affect Jesus back then. It affects us here and now. And perhaps some of us need to allow ourselves to be affected by this. To allow this to affect our everyday. Allow our hearts perhaps to be drawn to worship him, to love him, and to live for him. So if you have got your Bibles, what page are we on at?
1022.
If you turn with me, the second part of that verse, in verse 17, goes on to say this. Then, twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. Roman soldiers didn't have golden crowns laying around. They needed to create a crown. And the appropriate materials, I guess, were readily available around them. In Judea, there were dozens, apparently, of species of thorn bushes. So they take some thorn bushes, they weave them together into a crown for Jesus. By this point, he's already bruised and battered, bloody. And now these thorns get pressed into his head, and more blood flows. This is Jesus, the King of Kings. Now verse 18 tells us that with his robe on and the crown on his head, it was time to mock him with their words. They called out with the words that soldiers might use to greet Caesar. Hail, King of the Jews, as Anne a few minutes ago shared with us. And then what follows in verse 19 is more mockery, more cruelty. And if you read it in Matthew's parallel passage, we know that the soldiers also equipped Jesus with a staff. It was like a rod, a stick, a stiff branch or something like that. And here in Mark's Gospel, we read that they used it to strike the king himself on the head. He'd already been beaten by the Jewish religious leaders. And now he'd been tormented as well. And the soldiers take things further and further in that kind of brutality. The same head that has just received the crown of thorns is beaten. And no doubt at this point, the crown of thorns would have been driven deeper and deeper into him. Stephen Cottle describes it in greater detail. And I think one of the things when you read his book, it's important to actually acknowledge what did happen. The true graphic reality of the pain. He says this, "The thorns press harder. Blood pumps from the punctured skin, oozes, clots in the heat and the sweat, and flows again. Jesus is faint. His hands are shaking. He slips and falls again. Out of reach, utterly alone." You know, Jesus didn't deserve any of this, but he chose to take all of this for you and I. In Isaiah 50, it prophesies of his suffering here. Verse 6 says that he did not hide his face from the mocking and the spitting. That means that he accepted it, even though he didn't deserve it. He chose to take this for us. So because he was beaten, we received the opposite. Because he was anointed with spit, as it were, we receive a blessed anointing. We receive anointing with the Holy Spirit. He comes and makes his home with us and brings us into fellowship, into communion with the Father and the Son. Because of Jesus' suffering, because Jesus was beaten and spit upon, we receive an anointing with the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, he took our place. And then those soldiers did one more thing to mock and humiliate our Saviour. They all came before him on their knees and pretend to worship, pretend to praise him. They pretend to respect him as they would respect Caesar. And it's significant in the original text that the word can be translated as worship. They were worshipping him. Of course, they weren't actually worshipping him. They were mocking him. Perhaps little did they realise that the irony of the situation. That day they were poking fun at this pathetic Jewish criminal. But the day will come when every knee will genuinely bow before this King of Kings. We can believe it as Christians, we sing about it, and we can live it out. Though they humiliated him then, someday all will recognise his royal majesty, his power and authority. I think sometimes as Christians we can forget those things. We can forget his majesty, his power and his authority. We can be it can be so easy and flippant with our sins and about the way we talk about sin. Sin in itself is very deceitful. We so easily get tricked into thinking that our mistakes are just little things and no big deal. And yet in our reading, we're reminded to look at Jesus' suffering, and it makes us see what our sins have caused. Here is the King of glory. Here is the King of Kings. And yet our sins led him to be stripped of all his glory. And it's hard to read this passage, and for me it's hard to still think of our sins as being nothing. Because it goes on in verse 20, tells us what the soldiers did after they'd finished with him, after they'd finished mocking our Saviour. They took the robe off him, and they put his own clothes back on. And perhaps what's really significant in verse 20 is not as much what's said, but what isn't said. There's no reference to the crown being removed. The many images that we have or that we see or that perhaps that we imagine are of Jesus with that crown on him. That image of a crown on his head. That great reminder of the pain and suffering that our true King carried to the cross. And we've just got to hold on to that good news, that there is good news here. It can be really heavy and hard-hitting to hear these words. But the good news is that because of this humiliation, Because of all that he went through, our failures have been paid for in full. Our debts to God have been erased. We are set free, and we don't need to live in the fear or the shame of condemnation, but in the good news of a risen Saviour who lives in us through his power, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Stephen summarises it with these words: "The Godhead, which is fully alive in Jesus, the crucified, is poured into the lap of uncomprehending humanity. These are the truths the thorns reveal. All our deaths and all our sorrows and all our failures are nailed to this tree. This is our half of the cross. We die with him because we choose to die, because he chose to die with us. He carries a crown that all of us can wear. And the cross itself is our escape from the snare, a way to travel." Often in our prayers, in our prayer of confessions, we acknowledge our wrongdoings, don't we? And we pray through that, and that those wrongdoings that led to that terrible death. We pray about casting our sins upon the cross. And last week we had that prayer activity where we acknowledged our burdens. One by one we were putting stones in our hand and feeling the weight of those burdens. And then we left them in at the foot of the cross on the communion table. And in Galatians 5 we're reminded that one of the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. And yet you and I know so well that the world we live in doesn't do a good job at promoting self-control as a good moral teaching. Instead, our world, there's so much pressure. It's this promotion of self-indulgence. The world tells us that we need to look after ourselves, even spoil yourselves. We need to throw off restraint in various areas of our life. Whether it comes to the amount of food we're intaking, or alcohol, or lust. You know, we're meant to give in to these temptations, these sort of pressures. That self-control is something you can do without. That it's just there to spoil your fun. That what the world's loudly preaching through us. And the Bible, this passage, it's teaching us something completely different. The scriptures are encouraging us as people who are Christians or those exploring what it means to follow Christ, to be self-controlled, to reign over our desires, rather than letting our desires reign over us. This is part of what it means to share in the anointing of Christ as a king. We fight against our evil desires and resist them. But in Christ, we can find strength. You might have never heard it, but we can find hope in Christ, that we can find encouragement in Christ. In the face of our sins, in the face of the times where we lack that self-control, as we look to Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to sin. If you're in Christ, you can have self-control. If you're in Christ, you can and you will rule. And you will rule over your sinful desires. In and with Christ, you will someday rule over all things. Jesus, our Saviour, your Saviour, he entered into this horrible humiliation that led to the cross so that we could know and return to him, so that we could call upon his name, that we can respond to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing, the promise of eternal life free from sin in this life and the one to come. So I guess tonight it feels like we're responding to the message of the cross from last week as we remember the power and the significance of the crown. And in response to his cross, let's continue to look to him in faith. Today, through this coming week, throughout Lent, throughout this series, and in our lives. Stephen closes this chapter, with these two sentences. The cross that he carries is his throne. He is reigning from the tree. Amen.
Well, we hope you've enjoyed listening to one of our sermons. If you'd like to learn more about what we do, then follow us on social media or visit our website, www.holminster.org.